This is the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, featuring your host, Jenna Erlandson.
Hey guys, and welcome to the Bridge of the Faithful podcast. I'm Jenna, and we are all on this faithful bridge together. These episodes are just my documentation of the things that God is showing me as I search to understand what faithfulness really means. You can find this and all other episodes at botfpodcast.com. You can also connect with me at facebook.com/botfpodcast or email info@botfpodcast.com. And now you can even find me on Instagram at botfpodcast. So today we are continuing on with our motherhood identity series, talking about all the things that we are trying to figure out about ourselves as we also try to raise children, which is really difficult. And we're here with one of my favorite new friends, Tina Smith. We met with our Christian Podcast Association, where we kind of all connect together and interact. And I latched onto her a lot. She has two podcasts. One is Raising Kids on Your Knees, and the other is Not All Heroes Wear Capes. And as a mom who's trying to navigate life in the crazy times between all the pandemic and just being a crazy world right now in general, having someone there who has been there made me feel not alone, or that I'm not a bad mom because I've been dealing with these issues, or I'm not perfect. Just listening to her stuff helped me realize that you can get through, you can survive, you can get to the other side alive. And there are people on the other side who are wanting to help you thrive. And she is one of those people. And her podcast is amazing. You need to check it out. The links will be in the show notes. And Tina, why don't you tell us a little bit about those podcasts and anything else that you're doing in your ministry?
Well, Raising Kids on Your Knees is kind of an extension of the raisingkidsonyourknees.org ministry, which is where I equip parents to pray and parent life into the lives of their children. So the podcast itself drops every Sunday, and it's really an introduction to what we're doing throughout the week. So I talk about, you know, what we're talking about all week on the devotions. I do a daily devotion. The biggest thing that I send out, and this is where it all started, was the prayer sheets. The prayer sheets go out every Sunday, and it's Monday through Friday, and there's a verse, a scripture verse, and we're praying that scripture verse over our children one each day throughout the week. So I'm very passionate about praying for your kids. And then God called me a couple years ago to kind of shore that up with a devotion that goes right along with the prayer sheet. And so that goes out Monday through Friday. It's a short, to the point devotion so that it helps you step up your spiritual parenting. Because here's the deal. We can be praying for our kids, but if we're not living it out in front of them, it's going to be much harder for them to catch. So that's Raising Kids on Your Knees. And then I co-host a podcast with my friend Betsy Pendergrass, and it's Not All Heroes Wear Capes, a mom podcast. And her and I get on there and we have a good time. Between the two of us, I think we have over 50 years of parenting experience. So we pick a topic each week and we literally do not rehearse anything. There's no questions. There's no nothing. We get on there and we don't even edit the podcast. We just drop it the way we do it. And it's fun and it's interesting. Sometimes we're crying, sometimes we're laughing, and we just have a good time. So that's what we're doing. I also do Raising Kids Together Zoom Room, where this started out of the whole COVID process here, where we went into lockdown and I was like, no, I can't not have my community. So I started a Zoom room, and that's just kind of morphed into this whole Raising Kids Together, which is really a mentoring room where me and some older moms are in there. And I kind of go over those devotionals I was talking about, take them to another level. And we sit there and talk about that. And we do it from 9 to 10 every morning, Eastern time. And you can come in. Anybody's welcome to come. Some people come once a week. Some come every day. People come as they are in their jammies with a cup of coffee. Kids are crawling all over them. There's a mute button for that. So we just have a good time. So that's kind of a new extension of Raising Kids on Your Knees ministry, where we do the Raising Kids Together Zoom room. So there you go.
If you want, you can let me know and we'll put the link to that if that's something you
absolutely want to share. We love to have people come. We love new faces. It's a lot of fun.
I'm hoping to come in this week because my kids are at daycare.
Oh, that would be awesome. We would love to have you. It's a come as you are and come when you can kind of situation. Yeah. And we literally, this group has, as we've gone through this whole COVID thing, we have grown through it. We haven't just gone through it. We've grown through it together. And it's all about community. And it's been awesome. We have people from all over the country and Canada who come, and it's fun.
It's been, especially with the quarantine, and I don't know if we'll still be in quarantine when this episode comes out or not, mm-hmm. but just being a mom in this time is so lonely. And to know that you're not alone and other people are dealing with it and other people are trying to navigate it too, mm-hmm. is just to have that even once a week of people just meeting together and being like, okay, we're together.
Yeah.
Even though we're.
Oh, absolutely. It has made all the difference. And so many of the girls have said, you know, this is really what's helped me survive this time, because it is lonely when you're home alone with young children. There's no adults to talk to. It makes it hard.
This is my adult time right now. I love it.
Yeah. That's awesome. I'm glad I get to spend it with you. And thank you for saying that this has been an encouragement. My ministry has been an encouragement. That means a lot to me.
I have really felt a change in me just making prayer for my kids a priority and listening to your encouragement through that. Like I was telling you, I told you this off of the mic, but we'll say it here. I started checking on my boys before I go to bed. The baby I don't, because nobody wants to wake up a baby.
No. Let sleeping babies lie.
But my boys are 6 and 4, and sometimes they wake up when I come in and sometimes they don't. But I always give them a little kiss and I kneel down and pray for them every night, just in the room. Because if they see me, like sometimes they're like, what are you doing? And I'll say, I'm praying for you.
That's so awesome.
Like, oh, whatever. I didn't even think they remembered it. And then my 6-year-old, my little guy with special needs, he's like, are you going to check on me tonight? It makes him feel more safe and secure when he knows I'm coming in to do that. So it's been adding to our relationship and making him feel more comfortable. And it's been really, really cool. So thanks for inspiring.
Absolutely. That. And I will tell you, I pulled all 4 of my children probably a few years ago now and asked them what it meant to have a mom who prays for them. And I wrote an article. It's on the website. It's called Praying Moms Do Matter. And that is one of the things that one of them said, is that it made them feel secure that they knew that their mom was praying for them. But I have 4 kids. All 4 of them had 4 different answers to that question. So it's incredible. And none of them were about answers to prayer. It was all about how it made them feel that they had a mom who prayed for them. It's pretty cool.
Speaking of 4 kids, mm-hmm. Yes. Tell us about your becoming a mom story.
Well, I have 4. My oldest is actually going to be 32 in a couple months. And of course, he's married and he has a couple kids. So I'm a grandma too now. So I'm in that phase of life. And then I have a 30-year-old daughter who's married and has my granddaughter. Those 2 came from my first marriage. I am divorced and remarried. And so I had those 2. I had not a clue what I was doing. I call Mark. He's my oldest. He's my practice child, because I really had no idea what I was doing with that child. And he still lives to tell about it. So that's pretty good. Now he has his own practice child. So he understands what I was talking about. And then Brittany came along. They are 21 months apart. So I was a mom of 2. Then I became a single mom of a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. And that was a trip. So that was a whole nother level of parenting. I call that momming 201 as a single mom. And so I did that for a season of my life. Then I remarried and I had 2 more children. I had Zach, who is 22 now, and I have Carlene, who is 20. And so there's 8-year gap in between my 2 sets of kids. So almost a whole generation. And you really can tell the difference in having 2 generations of kids. But the older kids are very protective of the younger 2. So I've been parenting. You and I were talking. I was doing at-home parenting, had kids in my home for over 30 years, I think it was. Some of us don't stay in it quite that long. It's been a journey. So my youngest just left for college 2 years ago. So she's getting ready to start her junior year of college. And that was such a big change in my life, because I had had kids home for what seemed like most of my life, which I guess it was actually. So that's how I became a mom. So I have 4, and then I have 2 in-law children, and then I have 3 grandchildren.
I think at 30 years is like, I'm trying to decide if that's something I would love, like having my kids around for that long, or if it's intense and that's just too long to think.
No. I loved it. One of the things I had to learn is to embrace those seasons of my life. And as a mom with young children, that's so hard, but so incredibly important, because it's cliche, I know. And I know a lot of young moms don't like to hear it, but man, the time really does fly. It flies so fast. Like when I sent my last one off to college 2 years ago, I'm like, that's it. Like I'm done already. It seemed like it flew by. But when you're in the trenches where, you know, the young moms are right now, it doesn't go by fast in the moment.
I like hearing it because I need that perspective. Mm-hmm. I'm like, okay, I need to enjoy the fact that my kids want to pile on top of me all of the time.
Yes.
Because that's not going to be what it's like in even 5 years. Mm-hmm.
I find it with my grandchildren now, I really embrace those moments with them because I know they're fleeting. They come and go so fast.
So I think, I don't know if you hit on it or not with the single mom thing, but as a mom, what has been the hardest thing for you to push through to get to the other side?
I mean, definitely single momming. Not everybody that's listening is a single mom, but as a single mom, I would say just surviving was hard. Getting up, you know, I remember crying every Sunday night that I had to get up, go to work, kids were in daycare, you know, and do that routine over and over again. It was exhausting. But for a mom, I sat here and thought about that. And I'm like, you know what? The hardest thing to push through for me was lack of sleep. Mm-hmm. You know, I can do anything on a good night's rest. But when you're up, you know, and Mark being my practice child, I probably could have, you know, I just figured out a couple years ago that he was colic. You know, it's like, oh, that's what was wrong with him. Yeah, we were up all the time. And I remember looking back at the pictures of him when he was a baby and I look like death warmed over. I'm like, holy cow, what is wrong with me? I hadn't slept for 2 months, you know, because he just so colicky and stuff. So I would say for me, the hardest thing to push through was that lack of sleep for me. And I hope that's an encouragement because other things might seem harder, but it was lack of sleep for me.
The hardest part over with first, and then that seems like anything after that.
I mean, don't get me wrong. Okay. I've been around the barn a few times. There are hard things. But I think as my kids got older, I was walking closer to Christ. So it made it a little easier to get through it, if that makes any sense.
I'm the same way. I joke that I become a momster. If I get less than 5 hours of sleep, or even if I get 3 hours of sleep, but it's straight, then I can get through. But it's the first like 6 months of babies that were just so hard for me to just with the hormones.
Oh, yeah.
And sleep deprivation, and they're cute, which is great, but just I'm the same way. So mentorship and discipling is hugely important in your ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So did you have a mentor?
Absolutely. And she's still my mentor and she's been mentoring me for probably over 30 years now. But she came into my life before my first marriage fell apart. And then once that started happening in my life, she really came alongside of me and poured life into me and has for those many years. She's still the person, if I get stuck, which isn't as often as it used to be, thank goodness, she's the one I call, can bounce things off of and all that kind of stuff. But yes, absolutely, I had a mentor. And I think that's why I'm so passionate about the Titus II model of older women teaching younger women. And here's the truth, we're all an older woman to somebody and we're all a younger woman to somebody. So it's that chain of that person that's around the barn ahead of you before you get to that barn, and then grabbing the hand of somebody behind you saying, come on, sister, let's go, because we got this together. Honestly, would not probably be speaking into this mic tonight if I hadn't had a mentor in my life. That's how important it is.
So those of us who don't, how would you suggest finding one?
Interesting you should ask that question. Betsy and I just finished doing a podcast on that very thing, what to look for in a mentor. And we went back to Titus 2 and we went through everything that Titus 2 says about looking for a mentor. What does that person look like? You know, Betsy and I, after we went through all of that, we encouraged the young moms that were listening to our podcast to just get in their prayer closet and start asking God to bring someone into their life that can come alongside of them and help them walk this journey of motherhood. And he'll do it. He'll do it. Trust me, he will bring somebody, because that is what's going to help you grow in your spiritual walk and your spiritual parenting as you come alongside your kids and help them to grow.
So a lot of women in my area, I'm trying to help maybe bolster a little bit more of the mentorship in my area. Mm-hmm. And so many women are afraid to do it because they're afraid that they aren't experienced enough, or they don't have any wisdom to share, or that they're not going to be good at it. Is there anything we can do to help? Like, if you're being mentored, what would be something that would encourage your mentor? What can we do to reciprocate and bring life to a mentor as well?
You know, I think just to know that they're appreciated. So for me, you know, as I mentor people, one of the things that really pours life back into me is, number one, watching them grow. That just blesses my heart incredibly. And, you know, we were talking about the Raising Kids Together Zoom room. I've been with these girls, some of them for 4 months now, and they have grown exponentially. That is such a blessing to me. The other thing is just, you know, let them know that they're appreciated. But I want to encourage you, you know, everybody can mentor. You can mentor somebody somebody maybe 5 to 10 years behind you in age. You always need somebody who, like I said, been around the barn before you get to the barn, because it's that experience that really helps people to get to that next level that they're going to. I want to encourage you, it doesn't matter what age you are, you are always a little bit ahead of somebody else, and you can grab their hand and take them. Betsy and I have talked about this before. You know, there's levels of parenting. 0 to 5 is probably the new parent. I would consider them new parent. And then 5 to 18, or when you launch a kid, is an experienced parent. But then the seasoned parents are those parents who have taken a kid all the way through and launched them into adulthood, and they're no longer paying any bills for them. They're putting a roof over their head and food in their stomachs, and they're on their own. That's your seasoned parent. We can all reach back and help somebody else.
I'm finding now, like, I'm at the stage where I can empathize and help out new moms, mm-hmm. like brand new moms. Mm-hmm. I'm still close enough to it that I remember the pain of,
yes,
of like learning to nurse and how painful that was, but how fulfilling it is to help encourage, like, it's worth it if you keep going, but also it's okay if you can't, your kid's going to survive, just feed them, you know, different things, like get them through, navigate, or, hey, I can bring you some food so you don't have to worry about it. Or, hey, I can come and let you get a shower.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. Amen.
That I've put on my birthday list. Like, just let me have an hour to take a shower or take a bath and just get ready and not feel rushed and not have people peeking at me in the middle of a shower.
I know. It's the little things, isn't it, when you have young children?
And just finding those little things that meant to you that helped you feel loved and fulfilled, you can pass that on back. So whatever that was in the stage before you, mm-hmm. I feel like I've started to be able to help in that realm.
Yeah. Isn't it cool to be able to do that, to have that experience and then be able to speak life into that new mom who is struggling so hard?
So kind of a little switch of topic, but mm-hmm. I think the biggest thing for me as a semi-new mom and just in general with the culture now where you can look stuff up and you can find answers like, what do you think about vaccinations? Google. And then you can find all these different viewpoints and you can find all these studies. And it's almost harder to make decisions because there's so many extremes on both sides. And it makes you, I don't know, I get paralyzed sometimes when I'm trying to make a decision like, what's the best school for my kid? Or what should I be feeding my kid for breakfast? Or should I vaccinate or not? And it's like, and then Facebook makes you feel like no matter what you choose, you're going to lose.
Yeah.
Do you let your try it out or do you not? Like, do you sleep with them or do you let them cry it out and learn how to self-soothe? And what I've actually joked about the fact, like, do I need to start saving now for the counseling that my kids are going to need from these choices that I'm making? It's so, I don't know. I just like knowing, like, if I make this choice, what's the outcome going to be? And then I can decide from there. But you don't have that. You got to pick what's best for your kid. And so have you felt lost when you've been trying to make these informed decisions? Have you felt pulled in so many directions that you feel even more lost after researching?
You know, Jenna, for me, I didn't have all of that when I was raising my kids. I didn't have any of that. The internet came on the scene when my youngest two were probably 7 or 8. And at that point, I really didn't know what I was doing anyway with the internet or social. There wasn't any social media back then much. I didn't have to do that. And I would encourage a young mama to don't do that. Like, if you can find a mentor, that's really, you need a live person. Like, social media has created, and I believe it's the enemy, has created so much confusion for you young moms. You know, I find the moms that, you know, like my daughter and my daughter-in-law, who I have the privilege of them coming to me and asking me questions. You know, my daughter just had her firstborn last year, and watching her walk through this and not, you know, just have her mom and say, mom, how do you do this? How do you do that? Blah, blah, blah. She has done so well in that. I would say social media has made being a mom so much harder. There's so much out there. No wonder you guys are confused. I didn't think about what I was going to feed my kids. My mom told me how to do that. I didn't have to think about vaccines back then because we didn't have a kajillion of them when my kids got vaccinated. You know, I didn't have to think about, you know, what were some of the things you were saying before in the question? It was like, I didn't have to think about all that kind of stuff. stuff. And quite frankly, nobody knew what I was doing because it wasn't out there on social media anyway. Back in the old days, it was the older women teaching the younger women how to do that kind of stuff. Social media has really murked the waters a lot because there are so many opinions. So I think really you have to remember, and this is, I think, the key that I told my daughter-in-law and I told my daughter, you have to remember that you know your baby, you know your child better than anyone else in this world next to God. And you need to lean into that and trust your instincts with that child. And I think, honestly, that set them free to just be the mom God created them to be for that child. And we have to remember that. You were talking earlier before we came on about having a special needs child, and you are the best mom for that child because God gave them to you and God always makes good decisions. So I think as a mom, we have to remember that. And we really need to kick social media to the curb. Like, my thing is just don't even look at it because it does make it hard. And Google makes it even harder.
Dr. Google. And I'm a nurse. Like, I have a medical degree. And so, like, I know how to read those crazy journals. The statistics and stuff. And it makes it almost so much harder just have all this information. And it's great. It's great to have information. But, you know, it can be skewed.
Well, yeah. We live in an era of people being overinformed. And that creates a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding.
It's like, I kind of think about the fact, you know, back in the garden with Adam and Eve and the snake saying, you'll be like God if you eat this apple and you'll know everything. And that didn't make it better. Knowing everything did not make it better. It made it worse and it made it more confusing and more scary.
Right.
And they lost their trust and their faith. And so knowing more is not, I mean, it's good to be informed, but it's not good to try to know everything. That's not our job. That's God.
Right. And I think, Jenna, so many of the younger moms these days are so afraid they're going to screw their kids up. You're not that powerful. God is bigger than all of that. And you're not going to be a perfect parent. And I'm sitting here with four kids who live to tell, and I didn't have social media and I didn't have Google to get through. You're going to be okay. And that's why I say sometimes I think social media has made it just so much harder for you guys. I feel bad for you because it has made it harder.
What tips would you give to help us anchor our choices and our decisions in Jesus and not in what the specialists think?
I think, Jenna, it comes down to your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That you've got to get under your belt. You know, when you're a mom, I get it. It's hard. You might get, listen, your quiet time isn't going to look like quiet time. Okay. That's okay. It's taking that step towards God. You've got to make that move. He says, you know, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Well, that might mean you read a verse. You might get a verse that day, but you cling to that verse. You play praise and worship music when you can. You spend time praying. I always tell my younger moms, take your Bible and set it out on your kitchen counter. We're always in the kitchen, are we not? Stick your Bible on that kitchen counter and grab a spiritual snack throughout the day. Turn on your car. I challenge moms, 30 days, play nothing but Christian music in your car. At the end of the 30 days, if it hasn't made a change in your life and your children's lives, then don't listen to it anymore. People get about a week in and they're like, oh my gosh, my kids are singing praise and worship, and oh my gosh, I heard 5 seconds of this thing and God spoke to me. We have to use those means of grace that God has given us as moms, and it's so easy to throw them all out the door when we're up to our knees in dirty laundry and houses and kids screaming and hanging on us and all that kind of stuff. Take that step towards God. He'll draw near to you and he gently leads those who have young. We've got to nail down our personal relationship with Jesus Christ first. And then as you begin to pray into, here we go with prayer. Prayer is so important because the only person that knows your children better than you is God. So why not talk to him about your children because he knows them better, and go to him in prayer. Take your frustrations to him. He's got some big shoulders. He can handle what you have to say. He already knows how you feel. Find a mentor. Get involved in some Bible studies that have older women in them. I think, you know, one of the things that we have made the mistake of in the church today and in our small groups is that we have grouped everybody together in the same age groups. And what we're creating our echo chambers. The echo chamber is just people parroting back to each other what they want to hear, where you don't have anybody that goes, wait, look beyond where you are. This is where you're headed. This is, and so we need to make sure that we're engaging with those older moms who've been around the barn before we get to that barn. So I would say for me, it's my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I said, put your Bible out on your counter, journal. If you get a journal, and I encourage everybody to do this, grab a journal. This made the biggest difference in my relationship with Jesus. It literally, for me, became a prayer journal where I wrote out my prayers. I also take notes in there. I have stacks of them because I've been doing this for 15 or 20 years now, and just pray for my kids. And the cool thing is when I'm praying for my kids and being very specific, because we want to be very specific in our prayers for our children, I have been able to go back. Like I have prayed, like both of my sons are pilot. You know, when I was a new pilot mom, that was a little scary. Now I'm a little desensitized to the whole thing. I remember praying like for Mark, you know, when he was, you know, in school or whatever he was doing. And God would give me something very specific to pray about. And I would just lean into that and go, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray that, you know, I don't know what's going on. And then I get a call and he'd be telling me the story. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you're not going to believe how I prayed for you today. And I would pull my journal out and I would read to him the prayer that I had prayed for him that day. Not only did that increase my faith, it increased his faith as well, because he got to see with his own eyes the power of prayer and that God is real and God worked in his life. So I would say your personal relationship with Jesus, number one, and time in the word, prayer, and journal is huge, and listening to praise and worship music. Those are the ways that I have anchored those choices and decisions and actions in Jesus.
It puts all the focus on God. Mm-hmm. He's not going to lead you wrong.
Never.
He's going to let you know. Mm-hmm. He's going to make it clear as long as you listen.
And that's the key. You're talking about mentorship. That's a cool thing about having a mentor. You know, I can get in my prayer closet. I can get before the Lord. And my mentor really taught me how to hear the Holy Spirit. And I'd be talking to her and I'd be like, you know, this is going on. And this is what I really sense the Holy Spirit's leading me in. And Spirit witnesses to Spirit. And she would say, yeah, that sounds about right to me, you know, and it would be a confirmation for me as a mom that I was headed in the right direction. I also had to be willing to hear the hard things about my kids, you know, because none of us have perfect children and my four are not perfect. And I had to hear some hard things about my kids a couple of times where, you know, she spoke truth to me. I don't know where I'd be. I also don't know where my kids would be without my mentor. So that's how important that is.
So as moms, I feel like we get lost in something. Either we put all of our focus on our kids and forget about ourselves, or we put our identity in some aspect of motherhood, like being Pinterest worthy or the fit mom or the busy one or the one that has, I don't know anyone like this, but I know there are moms out there, the ones that have well-behaved children and they base their parenting skills on how their children act, which I think is a huge...
Ooh. That's scary.
Scary for everybody involved. Was there a trap that you fell into as you were momming through the young ages?
Oh, yes. My kids became my idol. They were number one over God, over my marriage, over everything. They were my idol. And that is something as a young mom that we have to be very, very careful. We don't fall into that trap, because what happens is our whole entire world revolves around them and what they do and how they behave and what their parties look like and all of those things. And when they become our idols, that's a very scary place. First of all, it puts them on a pedestal that when they fall off, it leaves collateral damage nobody recovers from. They need to see that they aren't number one, because we've created a lot of entitled people in this country, or in the world even, because they've been the idol and they think the world revolves around them. And that's really a dangerous place to set your children up for.
I feel like that's how it's expected to be, though. I don't know, with my peers, my non-Christian peers, they talk about how if your kids aren't your number one, you're not being a good mom.
Right. Well, because their identity is wrapped up in that. So, you know, we were talking about identity. Well, your identity is a child of God. That's it. What you do is you're a mom and you're a wife and you're a nurse and, you know, you do all these other things. That's what you do. So if your identity, if you're hanging your hat of identity on your children, your identity is going to be tossed and blown with every wind that comes along. And, you know, say, you know, your identity is on these well-behaved kids. Well, number one, you're probably putting so much pressure on your kid to be well-behaved. Eventually, they're going to run into rebellion anyway, because it's been a lot of pressure. And, you know, or if it's being the pantry, all those things, none of that's solid. The only solid ground you're ever going to stand on is Jesus Christ. So this is what that looks like through the seasons of motherhood. You know, I was always Mark and Brittany and Zach and Carlene's mom. Well, what happens when they're not home anymore? We have one, our last one's in college. So we're seasonal empty nesters. That's what I call it, because she still comes home. Where's my identity when that last child walks out the door? If I've hung my hat of identity on raising kids in my home, I no longer have an identity. My identity is who Jesus says I am in the Word, which is a child of God, and I'm the salt of the earth, and I'm all those things that the Word says, then my identity never changes. It's steady. It's constant. And that's refreshing. Because when you have those bad days and your kids have those bad days, or you have a Walmart moment, we all know what I'm talking about there. It doesn't change who you are, you know, and it makes going through life so much easier, because no matter what, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God who has a kid who had a Walmart moment. You know, it's no big deal. They all do. So it's identity. It's what's your identity? What's the foundation of your identity?
It takes so much anxiety off when you realize that Walmart moment does not mean you're a bad mom.
No.
And if your kid never has a Walmart moment and you expect that out of them to never have that, or you're a bad mom, that puts a lot of weight on your kid too.
Absolutely.
And they're going to know that you put all of your identity on how they behave. And that's going to be crippling to the kid too.
Absolutely. They're normal. You know, one of the best things my mentor ever told me when my kids were being wackadoodles was like, they're normal kids. That's good to know. Because when you have a kid that's going off the rails one day, you're sitting there thinking like, I'm the only mom whose kid is a wackadoodle. No, you're not. All kids get to be wack. You know, they all get on the crazy train. The key is not to get on the crazy train with them. That's what that is.
I've had those moments too.
We all have, Jenna. We all have. So have I. Now I get to have them with my grandchildren and they're normal.
Does that make it harder? Or easier?
Oh, it's so much easier. You know, all of that looking back and going, yeah, so they had a Walmart moment. Guess what? My 20-year-old doesn't have a Walmart moment anymore. If she does, that's a big problem. I think the other thing that some of the older moms used to tell me was, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. They're not going to be five forever. You know, they're not going to be in their terrible twos forever. They will go to kindergarten potty trained. Don't put so much pressure on yourself as a mom. You got this.
Do you have any favorite stories where God just proved his faithfulness in your parenting?
Oh my goodness. So many. I mean, three of the four kids that I gave birth to, I almost died three times. God was so faithful in childbirth for me. I could carry babies all day long. I loved being pregnant. I could not deliver them. By the time I had Carlene, the doctor looked at me and said, you are not having another baby because I am not saving your life another time. So God was so faithful in that. You know, in that moment when I had her, the last one, my mentor was literally on her knees in the hall of labor and delivery at the hospital, begging God for my life at that point. I know it was her prayers and God's faithfulness that saved me. But just that my kids are still alive, that's so God's faithfulness, because I've got two boys and two girls, and the boys will kill you. They'll kill you physically because they're just exhausting. And the girls, they're going to slay you emotionally. God has just been so faithful in all of that to keep them safe. Like I was saying, some of the prayers that I prayed, you know, I had no idea what was going on in my kids 20 hours away from me in school. And those times when God called me to my knees for that particular child, he saved them, you know, from certain disaster or whatever. Like I said, I have pilots, you know, things happen. But there's just so many times, Jenna, where I can look back over and over and over and over and over again of God's faithfulness, not just to my children, but to me and our lives. Just bringing my second husband into our lives changed the trajectory of my older two children's lives. His influence in their life has been huge. That was God's faithfulness, because second marriages and blended families are not like first marriages. And it was hard. It was really hard, but God was faithful and he continues to be faithful. And the fact that they're all so incredibly close and love one another and look out for one another is God's faithfulness in my life. It's incredible.
Sum it all up. God is faithful no matter what Walmart moment is happening, or what choice you make, or what mistake you make as a mom, or if you choose to step out in obedience and faith and mentor someone, even though you don't necessarily feel like you have it all together either. God is faithful through all of that, and he will bless it, and he will be with you no matter how well or great of a mom you feel like you are that day. Because there are days where I feel like, oh, I got this. And then the very next morning, it's like, nope.
Right.
I do not.
Right. Listen, none of us have it together, Jenna. None of us. Even those of us that are seasoned and we're still walking with adult children, I still have to look to my mentor and go, how do I do this? How do I be a grandma? That's huge. You know, how do I be a mother-in-law? That's huge too. We're never done, and none of us have it all together.
But God is always the anchor.
Always, always the anchor. Never changing, always there, always faithful.
So you chose Jeremiah 29:11.
I did.
Can you tell us a little bit about what that one means to you?
Well, first of all, it's my life's verse. I've been through some hard times, but as a mom, it's such a great reminder that God is on the throne and that he is the one who has the plans and purposes for your child.
I would love it if you would read it the way that you were telling me you wanted to read it, because that was so powerful.
I'm going to read the mommy version of Jeremiah 29:11, and this is what it says. For I know the plans I have for your children, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper them and not to harm them. Plans to give your children a hope and a future.
This has been episode 43 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, entitled Anchored Motherhood with Tina Smith. For show notes, go to botfpodcast.com/episode/43. You can find us on social media at Facebook or Instagram.